this on. All right, we'll figure this out. I think I know by now. Okay, well, this morning, we got a lot to talk about. And my prayer is that it'll really be something that you can grab hold to, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it so bad. You don't realize how bad you need it. But if you'll pay attention, this will help you today. I'm going to take a break from our Shabbat teaching. What I was doing, I was going to try to wrap up a couple of them this morning, but we're going to leave from that. We're going to talk about what's going on in the world today. How many of you know there's a lot going on in the world today? And whatever's going on in the world, on top of what you already had going on. So it's compiling. And the world has bought into whatever it is that's happening. And the church will buy right into it if you're not careful. You're under a different set of guidelines and a set of principles, and you got to know those principles, and you got to know them. They got to come to you by His Spirit. By His Spirit. So what lifts you up during the day when you're just going along and you're attacked by the enemy? You have to be lifted up instantly. If that's not happening in your life on a regular basis, you're not where you need to be in God. It has to be instant. Because we're living in a world that we're gonna see things that it'll blow your mind. This is just scratching the surface. Imagine 1,000 times worse than what's happening around the world today. This is not just a localized problem. This is a world problem. This is the whole world. You can always tell when it's significant for the church to pay attention, because it don't just affect one area. It affects everybody all at the same time. We all have to realize that the God we serve is big, big, big. He has power, and He wants you and I to have the power. So we're going to look at this now. It's amazing that we just got finished with Purim, and I gave just a couple little nuggets during Purim. I just talked the last day, and I said some things about Purim and how it directly is related to what's going on in the world today with this coronavirus epidemic that's happening. And I guess we could call it an epidemic, because it is. That's what it is. It's an epidemic, and it's created hysteria throughout the world. Throughout the world, both non-Christian and Christian. Now, Christians should have a different take on this whole thing that's going on. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to succumb to? In the book of Job, it talks about the thing that you fear comes against you. So we know fear and faith can't coexist. They can't operate together. One's going to rule your life. And again, I want you to emphasize this, not to mention all the rest of the normal day-to-day things that you deal with this on top of it. And not to mention all of the news outlets are just pushing fear, 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 fear. And if you constantly watch that, you might be strong when you first start watching it, but it'll have a tendency to creep in, and you'll start saying things out of fear. You have to be careful. We have a job to do, and that job is to stay strong in the Lord. During Purim, I shared at the last meeting how I was in my own study and listening to different takes on what God has been dealing with people about this whole event. I mentioned how that Purim, during that time, it was God intervening on behalf of a nation that was up against a problem. And it had to do with their life being taken, or eradication of an entire nation that lived in Persia at that time. Think about that. So their life was on the line. They were going to face certain death. There's no doubt about it. But God intervened, and He used people to intervene. How many understand that? He used people. And you got to ask yourself, what role am I going to play? Am I going to be a part of the problem, or one who can say something that solves the issue when it comes to me in my life. I was sharing this with Pastor Josh this morning. This is not, even though we're going to take care of it as a group, but really individually, you have to handle this. You have to handle it individually as far as taking the first stand. I want you to think about this. Moses took the first stand. He held up the rod. He took the first stand. But then he needed people to come alongside of him. And that's what's going to have to take place for this situation that we're in. And you're going to have wisdom, understanding to know what to do. But anyway, the word corona comes from we do it in English. It means crown. And Amalek, which was the Amalekites, was a king, King Agag. King Agag was one that rose up during Saul's time and Samuel, the prophet Samuel. And King Agag was just another problem of an ongoing problem that had been going on in the lives of the children of Israel for a long time. But I'm going to read the beginning of this and then we'll talk about it. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, it says, "And Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moshe said to Yehoshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I am stationing myself on the top of the hill with the rod of Elohim in my hand.'" I want everybody to say, "The rod of Elohim in my hand." Think about that. The rod of Elohim. I don't have a rod, but I have this Bible, and this would represent it very good because the rod represented something. The rod represented when God said something, it happened. That's the same rod he took, and he struck the water, and the sea opened up. The Reed Sea opened up, and they marched across on dry ground. The rod represents when he smote the rock, water came out. Think about that. That's very important because it represents something. So how many know when you speak the word of God in your life, something happens? If you speak negative in your life, something happens. Because there's power in what you say. And you have to be careful in that. So I want you to think about this. And I'll ask everybody to do something in a little while to show you how bad we need each other at this time. So tomorrow I'm standing myself on the top of the hill with the rod of Elohim in my hand. And Yahushua did as Moses said to him to fight Amalek. And Moshe and Haran and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to be when Moshe held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. I mean, thank God, when he held up his hand, Israel prevailed. What did he have in his hand? The rod. He held up his hand, and Israel prevailed. But Moshe's hands were heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. I mean, you know, sometimes your hands get heavy. I don't care how good you are, how spiritual you are. It doesn't make a difference how many years you've been doing this. Your hands get heavy. That's just what it is. But that don't mean defeat. That means you have to have a different strategy. You have to change what your mindset is where you're not a loner. Even though Moses was the closest they had to Yah, he was the closest. Yet, he had to change his strategy because his strategy at first was, "I'm going to get on the hill and I'm going to hold up my hand." Little did he know he couldn't maintain that for a long time. And so he had to change his strategy. He had to get something to sit on. If you're sitting, it helps a little bit better. Think about it. And it changes things on people that you need in your life. How many know we need each other? And Aaron Hur supported his hands. Now they're supporting his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Yahushua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Yah said to Moshe, "Write this for remembrance in the book and recite it in the hearing of Yahushua, that I shall completely blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens." And that was the last thing he said as far as this case to them. But then we go later on and we have Saul having to fight this battle with Amalek. So this is an ongoing problem. And the reason, you say, why Amalek? Because Amalek is kind of a strange group of people because they, if you look at them, they're first mentioned in Genesis, but they're not tied to any nation. When the only time they're tied to a nation is not till much later, Esau. They're tied to his descendants. And one of the things I found in looking at all of this, that what I saw from time to time, Amalek always raises his head. Right when you up against it, Amalek raises his head. And the whole point of Purim was, is that now we have a time where the king's displeased with his first queen, gets rid of her. Now he's going to get a new queen. Now Esther's the queen. But at the time Esther's the queen, things are looking good for the Jewish people now. She's in a position of authority. Mordecai sits at the king's gate. This is not somebody who's forgotten. And all of a sudden, Haman raises up, who's tied to Amalek. And in our nation, things were, for pretty much, were going pretty good. Economy was growing. Things were going good. The stats were all over the news, and all of a sudden, Amalek raises. Remember, Corona is where we get the word crown. If you look at the coronavirus, the reason they named it that, if you look at it in a microscope, it has crown-like particles on it in a microscope. And the Amalek represents the king, or the one who's trying to take the authority from one king from the other. That's what it's all about. That's why when we take in, we study Yom Kippurim, it's got the word Purim at the end of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippurim. And the reason it's in there is because there's two goats. They're identical. Those two goats are identical. The average person can't tell them apart. Only God can tell them apart. One's a scapegoat who's going to bear the sins, and the other's going to be the one that God accepts. And what do they do to get to know which goat it is? They cast pour. They cast lots. And that's how they know. So it's God determines who makes it and who doesn't. He knows better than our eyes can see. And so he knew that in this particular case with Moses, and I want my whole point that I want to make today is that this is a significant time for the church, not a time for defeat, not a time for us to bow and give in. It's a time to be the light of God. We should have a message and a word. It should be the timely word that comes with the anointing, and it changes our life. Or you can start talking like you hear, because there's a lot of talk going on. And remember, this is not some small crisis here. This is major. This is a major thing. It's a big deal, because it's going to affect a lot of people in the world. But it won't come nigh your dwelling. That's why I emphasized last night at Purim. Go read Psalms 91. Get in that thing. Dive in it. Let it minister to your heart, because you're going to need it. That's why we do Torah portions. This is why we're diving in constantly, because you need the word when you need it. You can't be going look for it at the time you need it. This got to rise up in you. How can it rise up in you if you're not putting it in you all during the week or the year? It won't rise up, and this is important for our life. So the whole point that I made was that there's a battle for position. That's what Amalek represents. It's one king trying to outdo the king of kings. Can that ever happen? According to God, it'll never happen. But the reason God had his sights set on Amalek, because when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were in their weakest moment, they were struggling, they were thirsty, they were in trouble. The weak and the feeble would always lag back in the travels. So they had so much ground they had to cover, and they'd be traveling. And so what happened to the ones who were elderly and slower? They weren't keeping up. And so when the war came, Amalek came to fight them. The way there was battle procedures that had to be kept, this was a standard thing. Everybody knew if you're going to fight somebody, meet them face to face. But Amalek didn't do that. They came from behind and killed the feeble and the weak. What is the corona attacking? The feeble and the weak. It's those who already got some pre-existing condition that they're struggling with. And that's what it's attacking. It's always attacking from behind. But that doesn't change what God wants us to do as leaders He wants us to understand that the Word of God is available for us. If we want to see it, it's there. And so we could, in our speech, we don't realize it, but in our speech, start talking like we hear. Start making comments like we hear, and we don't realize it. That's all Amalek needs is one little entry, one small little entry, how you're displeased with what the cancellations are. That's all he needs is one little entry, and you'll succumb to fear. And the thing you fear will come against you, and we have to make sure we remember that. But the Amalekites are introduced in Scripture in Genesis 14:7, if you're interested. You can go and see it for the first time. Other than that, you're not going to find it tied to any nation. It's just one brief mention, but they were mentioned. So I think what God is trying to show us in the writing of the Torah, that the Amalekites were around for a long time. But they wait for the precise moment that they can maximize damage. That's what they, Amalekite, that spirit of Amalek, waits for the right moment, because it's not about just doing damage, it's about taking over. Remember, we're talking about a king spirit. It's about taking your position and overtaking that position, not to keep it, so you just can't have it. How many understand that? It's create lack in your life, and lack creates disappointment. And from disappointment, you say, what's the sense in keep going on? That's what the Amalek represents. It's about taking what's rightfully yours, not to use it for himself, but just so you can't have it. He don't want you to have it at all. And this is important for us to understand. Shortly after Abram had come to Ur in the land of Canaan, they were seen at this time occupying the territory southwest of the Dead Sea. Then over 400 years later, at the time of the Exodus under Moses, they still occupied the same general territory, but had spread into other surrounding territories. So they were getting big. This was a big clan. And the fact that they attacked Israel, which was a large nation, a lot of fighters, means they had size. They didn't just attack them and said, well, we could beat them. They attacked them from the rear to get an advantage, to create a panic. They create a hysteria. And then everybody fall. But how many know God's hand was on their life? And God was very displeased with what they did. And anytime Amalek raises its head, it's time for the church to stand up and make sure that we are well-versed in the text, we understand the Scripture, and we should be praying over the lives of ourselves and everyone that's associated in our family, our churches, all over. We should be praying that the blood of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, covers and cleanses and keeps us. That's our job. We should be doing that with every fiber of our being. And if we're not, then we haven't, we keep in Torah, we keep in the feast days, but what are you learning? What are you actually learning? If you're not doing that, we're not learning anything. This is for our benefit, it's for our learning. He wants us to make sure that we understand this. The Israelites were attacked by the Amalekites in extreme northwest Arabia, in the area about 200 miles south of the Dead Sea. The Amalekites also occupied part of the land of Canaan at this time. 18 months later, when Moses sent 12 spies into the land, the spies reported that the Amalekites occupied the southern part of the land. So what do we see about Amalekite? It occupied one small part, not even enough to mention their descendant nation in Genesis. But then it mentions them again. They're covering more territory. It's not just to have territory to be equal, it's to take over. Remember, this is very important. It's to take over. And so I want you to see how vicious and how vile this spirit of Amalek is. And that's why during this Purim, that should have been something. I'm so thankful God gave us a chance to even know about it, because it's a value to us. It's valuable to us. Haman operated under the spirit of Amalek. That was his direct descendant. And he didn't want to just kill a couple. He wanted everybody to die. Remember, it's about a takeover. It's not about just hurting people. And this whole hysteria that's going on around the world, it's not to scare you that a few people will die. They want you to know the whole world's going to be affected by this coronavirus. If you got to do something. And what it's going to do, it's going to cause people to panic to run in fear. And when you're running in fear, you don't think right. And you're operating just frantically. That's not the condition of the church. The church should never be in that position. And now we got bans on meetings, over 250 people meeting. You know, they don't want that. So thank God we're under 250. Amen. There's always a blessing in being a small group. Amen. So Amalekites occupied the southern part of the land. In Numbers, the Amalekites dwelt, Numbers 13, 29, the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, while the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Kenites dwelt by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Some 200 years later, they were seen occupying land north of Jerusalem. That's in Judges 12, 15. And Abidan, son of Hillel, the Perethite, died and was buried in Perathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. So they were taking high territory, lowlands, it didn't matter. They're taking over. Why? It's to make sure that you don't possess what's rightfully yours. And so what happens, what's rightfully, if you're a person in business and you've been working hard at your business and doing good, and all of a sudden, for no fault of your own, you've still been faithful, you start getting cancellations, things are closing, it's to take from you what's rightfully yours. That's what Amalek always comes on the scene for, is to always possess what is rightfully yours, doesn't want it. And I'll show you how it ties in directly to us personally as we go on. How many is this helping already? During Moses' day, the Amalekites were spread across a large area. They generally occupied sections of the land extending from extreme northwest Arabia northward into the land of Canaan. The origins of the Amalekites in Genesis 14:7 is not given. So we don't know the nation they're tied to, because that's Genesis 14. It's hundreds of years later that we start getting a tie-in, and we see it in, we'll read it in a little bit about Esau. This verse provides the first mention of these warlike people. They appeared apart from any reference to their origin. However, there is a later mention of a grandson of Esau being named Amalek. The descendants of Esau became known as the Edomites, who occupied the land south and southwest of the Dead Sea Scroll. And that just kind of gives us an idea. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. In Genesis 36:9, and this is the genealogist of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. Genesis 36:10, these were the names of Esau: son Eliphaz, son of Adah, wife of Esau, and Reuel, son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Tisvo, and Gotman, and all these names. And Tima was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. And these were the sons of Adah and Esau's wife. Thus, the Amalekites in Genesis 14 and Amalekite descendants of Esau both occupied the same territory. So I want you to notice, we don't know if they were directly linked, other than we have one mention in Genesis. Again, my take on this doesn't matter. It's not a time about opinions. It's about the Word of God. The Word says what it says, and we can't put a verse there that's not there, and we can't tie them to a nation. All I know, God mentioned them in Genesis, never mentioned them again until later on, and Esau. And so we do know they both went to the same land, and they occupied the same territory, and as far as we know in history, they all became one people, same group. Apparently, some general territories and apparently became one people, one merging with the other. Scripture dealing with the Amalekites hundreds of years following Esau recognized them as comprising one nation, not two different nations. The Amalekites held the dubious distinction of being the first nations. I want you to see this is a tie-in of the spirit it operates in. It's not just to do a little damage, it's to do damage, and it's not localized. It's to do it worldwide. So it's corona worldwide. It's worldwide. It's not localized. It's not just in America. It's not an American problem. It's not a China problem. It's many, many. Last I read, it was in 50 nations, maybe more. It's more every time you put the news on, it's more. How many see things changed in the last week? How many had it affect you directly, some of the changes? It affects you directly. Because remember, what the Melech's trying to do is trying to possess what's rightfully yours. It's up to you and I to take a stand and say, we're not going to have it. And the only way you can do that, you have to be empowered by the set apart spirit, or you won't even know what's happening to you. You can be, listen, in some cases, when the corona gets on, you don't even know you got it. You don't even have symptoms maybe for 10, 12 days. And there are cases of people. There was one lady, they asked her, she said, I didn't know I even had it. I didn't have the symptoms they said I had. But she tested positive. Again, remember what Amalek's after, to possess what's rightfully yours at any disruption. So just because you don't test positive don't mean Amalek's not going to take what's rightfully yours. It's the atmosphere. The church has to stand firm on what the scripture says, and that's what I'm here to tell you about today. We're not going to be getting this 2-3 months later. I'm telling you right now at the onset, we have to stand firm. That's why I mentioned it in Purim. When the Lord revealed that to me, that's why I mentioned it Monday, but I knew it would take some time to put it together. But it was directly tied to that king that wants to possess everything that's yours. The Amalekites held the dubious distinction of being first of the nations to come against Israel following the Red Sea passage. They laid wait for Israel, and rather than facing the nation head on, they attacked Israel at her weakest point, smitten and feeble, in the rear part of the camp. It's really sad. So most of the cases, in Louisiana for sure, in Louisiana most of the cases are in old folks' homes. And if for that's the truth around the world, that's happening. It's those who are already sick or elderly, it's attacking. But just because you're elderly, already have a pre-existing condition, doesn't mean God can't come through for you and protect you. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. This is so important. So you don't realize how bad you need it until you're up against it. And that's not when we should realize it. We shouldn't realize it then. How many know God's always doing something for you before you even know you need it? He's doing something for us. And it's later on in this study, and I may not get to it, so I better do it while the Lord reminds me. So the children of Israel just were given manna. And now they're complaining. They're always in that position of complaining. We don't have no water. We're going to have you brought us out here to die of thirst? So God gives them water. He strikes the rock. The water comes out. And the moment the water comes out, the Amalekites attack. Think about that, the timing of that. So God always provides you what you need. The manna represents the word. And the water represents the spirit. So you have the word and the spirit if you're ready to use it. But it's up to you and I to do it. The manna represents the word. The water represents the spirit. Before the Amalekite attacks, before Amalek comes and does what it wants to do, you have been equipped with the word and the spirit. But you got to use it. If you don't use it, it won't benefit you. And that's why it's individual. Now, together, we can bring all of our enthusiasm and all of our joy in a time of worship and excitement about being at Shabbat gatherings. We come together and we can corporately put all of those strengths together. What you bring to the table is important. You got to put it together. But if you bring nothing, don't forget, it's nothing. Nothing equals nothing. You don't get something out of nothing. So what you bring, that's important. If not, you're weighing down everyone who brings. Are you getting this? You don't want to be that. You want to. I have something. Can you talk? How many in here can still talk? Let me see your hand. Show me if you can talk. If you can talk, you can pray. You bring something to the table. You can pray. You can say, God, help us as a people. Help our state. Help our country. Help the people around the world. If you can talk, you can pray. And if you can pray, God will hear you. He'll hear you. So it's a time to pray. It's a time to make sure that we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, and saying the Lord is, he's our strength. He's our protector. He's our citadel. He's the rock. And if we do those things, constantly doing those things, it makes a difference. So they attacked the feeble because who they were and they what they had done. God said at the outset, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. And that's in Exodus 17, 14. And he said to Moshe, write this for remembrance in the book and recite it in the hearing of Yahushua, that I shall completely blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. So is the remembrance of Amalek blotted out yet? That's why we have this epidemic. It's not blotted out yet because he's after something that you don't possess fully. You possess it by faith, but you don't possess it fully, and that's the right of the firstborn. What did Esau give up? Where did Amalek's descendant come from? That's a bad problem. And we don't understand it as a church. We're going to buy into it. We're just going to give in to the nonsense and the hysteria, and you will be no different. So you can say you're a believer. You say you keep Torah. You say you go to Shabbat service and keep the feast days, and you're just as defeated as the person who does none of those things. So tell me, what good is it? What good is it? It doesn't make a difference. He's going to attack. And he's not going to attack you right. He's going to be crooked about his attack. He's not going to come so you can face him man to man. It's not going to be that way. He's going to attack you when you're at your weakest. At your weakest point, you're going to be under the attack. And let me tell you, that's just how Amalek is. Yeah. And I never saw it until Purim. I never saw it when I was studying Purim. Even though I didn't have a part that I was going to talk in Purim, I was still studying Purim because that's what you do. You want to get your life where you do it yourself. And I never saw it, but at your weakest, at the point when you can't go no more, Amalek will rise up. It's all about taking what's rightfully yours, and that's the right of the firstborn. How many of you know you have a right to resurrect when Christ returns? That's your right. But that right can be taken away. It can be taken away because we break the Torah, we break the commandments of God, and we're not ready. And when death comes, it's too late. We got to make it right before God now. So if I would be you today, I would be telling the Lord, Lord, I give my all to you. I surrender my all to you. My whole life, the life of my wife, the life of my children, Lord, we give it all to you. And that's my prayer. My prayer is, Lord, I'm responsible for the church. And so I had to choose today if I was going to continue and go to the next lesson about Shabbat services or do this. And it wasn't much of a choice. I knew that God had arrested me. No, this is important. People need to hear this. So you got to stand up and fight. You got to be a fighter, and you got to be willing to fight the fight of faith. Why do you need to fight? Because somebody is going to hold a rod up. Now, I want everybody to take a Bible. If you got a Bible, a book, or something, and just hold it up like that with one hand. Now, stretch it out. Now, hold it like that while I preach the rest of the service. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get tired. I don't care how strong you are, you're going to get tired. But if I come alongside of you and I put my arm underneath you, you're going to be able to hold it up, and you can't have victory unless you're holding it up. Remember that, because when he let his hand down, the Amalek was defeating the Christians, the believers, those who follow the right rulings of the Lord. But when he held it up, they won. So this is a time not to be separate. This is a time to come together. This is a time to hold each other up. Is it getting heavy yet? It's going to get real heavy. You got a big old Bible, it'll get heavy. It'll get heavy quick. So you can put it down because you need some help. I can see some of you making faces. Think about it. So as I begin to think about this, I said, Lord, I want to thank you for your word, because there's not a problem ever going to come that you won't find it in the word of God, that you can resolve that in the word of God. So we ought to be at peace. We're to have peace about it because it's always there in the Word of God. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 20, and then look on Amalek, and he took up his proverb and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but his latter end is to perish forever. So what's going to happen to this virus? It's going to perish forever. That's what's going to happen. It's going to do its thing. It's going to do whatever it's going to do. But the end result is what you got to know. It'll perish forever. God appointed the Israelites to be execution of the Amalekites in Deuteronomy 25:19. Therefore, it shall be when Yah, your Elohim, has given you the rest from your enemies all around in the land which Yah, your Elohim, is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Do not forget. Exclamation. Do not forget. What happens when you forget? You suffer the consequence of not doing what you need to do. That's what happened later on. We'll talk about what happened in Saul not too much later on. It's right here. In 1 Samuel 15, thus said Yah the host, I shall punish Amalek from what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when they came from Mitzrayim. So again, the reason of him doing it is because when the church or whoever, as a person, an individual, the Amalek always attacks the weak and the feeble. And that has, how many of you know when you got elderly people that you love and care about and they get attacked, it affects you. And then you succumb to them, those issues. So he knows how to get to you the quickest. It gets your faith all squirrely. You don't know what to think about it because these are people that you love and you care about. And they're your family. When they're attacked, it affects you. And that's the job of Amalek, is to get to God's people to make sure they never possess what's rightfully theirs. Remember that. And don't want you to have it. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, now go and you shall strike Amalek, put under the ban all that he has. Put under the ban. What it means to be put under the ban? You got to get rid of it. You can't possess it. You don't need it. God's saying you don't need the stuff he's got when you got me. Remember that. They're going to come up with all kind of ideas on how to beat this virus. Let me say again, God's saying if you have me, you don't need the ways of man. Put under the ban all that he has, and you shall not spare them, and put to death from women, men to women, from infant to nursing child, from ox to sheep, from camel to donkey. In 1 Samuel 28:18, because you did not obey the voice of Yah to execute his burning wrath upon Amalek, therefore Yah has done this matter to you today. What happens when you don't obey Yah to do what he says? The consequence goes on for years. It's not just the day that he catches you. For years you suffer the consequence. And let me tell you, there are going to be many people suffer the consequence for years over this epidemic. Because we won't listen to Yah. This is the time for the church to teach it the way it should be taught. This is the time for us to not succumb to fear, but get to the Word of God. It's in here. I'm not making this up. It just takes some time to see how everything is important. If you never kept Purim ever, after this year, you should have kept Purim. Because the timing of what happened in Purim and Haman being a direct descendant of Amalek, and the word corona coming from the word crown, remember, it's about, let me tell you, Haman's ultimate desire was to be king of Persia. Yeah, you think he liked that king? He'd care less about the king. Because remember, the king says to Haman, he says, if you have somebody you want to honor, what do? He says, you take the royal garment, take the beautiful horse and the crown. Mm-hmm. And a crown. Mm-hmm. Did he put a crown on Mordecai? Think about it. So ultimately, he wants to take position. Well, we're talking about the King of Kings is under the attack. Because in order for us to honor the king, so when Christ returns, we're going to crown, the coronation of the king is going to happen. He's going to take position in Jerusalem, sit on the throne of David. But what is it going to be a benefit for him to be king of what? If the people don't get to the firstborn status. Melech's after that. Because if he can get to you, he affects Yeshua directly. The king of what? So I believe they're faithful people all their lives. They've been faithful and they hung in there. And they're faithful people sitting in this room today that we got to stand up and this is our turn. You born in this generation, you weren't when they had more epidemics in the world. There were times where people were dying all over for different plagues and so forth. But you're in this generation. And this generation needs to be well-equipped, well-knowledged on what's going on from a scriptural standpoint. That way, when you hear something, instantly you know it's not God. Instantly you hear it and you say, I know I got to stay focused in the things of God. Because ultimately, he's after the position of the king. The Amalek has to die completely. The spirit of Amalek. And that's what's going to happen when Christ returns. So it says in verse 18, 1 Samuel 28:18, because you did not obey the voice of Yah, nor execute his burning wrath upon Amalek, therefore Yah has done this matter to you today. In 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1, and it came to be after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Tishlag. And it came to be on the third day. Everybody say third day, because that's important. Third day is important. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. The third day. Why? Because there's not going to be. How many know he defeated when Christ was on the cross and he went through everything he went through? He defeated Amalek. Amalek was defeated when he rose again. And Amalek won't be defeated until you rise again. Remember, that's your firstborn stamp right there. You're the firstborn. He gets defeated when now by faith he's defeated in our life. And that's how we have to live. All of us, the just shall live by faith. We have faith in God. We're going to trust God that he's going to take care of us no matter what's happening around us. Doesn't that what Psalms 91 is emphasizing? 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. How many know those plagues and the arrows that fly at night and the pestilence? That's not going to come nigh you if you'll trust Yah. But it takes faith now. One day, faith will not be faith no more, because the very thing you hope for is going to be evident. There it is. How many know when, though you die, he said, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. When that happens, it's no more hoping for it. It's there. It's a reality. You don't need faith then. You're living in it. You have defeated Amalek. And that's what, until you rise again, Amalek's against you. Just want you to know that. He doesn't want you to possess what's rightfully yours. And David said to him, from where do you come? And he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, what was the matter? Please inform me. And he said, the people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan and his sons are dead too. And David said to the young men, the young man who informed him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his sons are dead? And the young man who informed him said, by chance I was at Mount Gilboa and saw Saul lean on his spear. And see, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I said, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me, please stand over me and put me to death, for agony has seized me, but my life is still in me. Now, was he defeated already spiritually? Done. He was done. He was in distress. That's where you don't want to get before you got a problem. And that's what the media tries to do, is try to just get you in an hysteria and panic and fear. It's to get you defeated before you ever fought anything. So his life was there, but he was already done spiritually. And that's what the attack is. It's about a spiritual attack against who you are as a believer. So I stood beside him and put him to death, for I knew he would not live after he had fallen. And I took the diadem that was on his head. And what he took? The diadem on his head. What is that? The crown. Are you seeing this? It's here in the scripture. What is Amalek after? The crown. He's after the crown. That's what he wants to destroy. He don't ever want you to be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. You think he wants you to be a royal priesthood? A chosen generation. He don't want you to be that. He's out to get it. So he's going to disrupt your life. That's how he sneaks in. It's a little bit. Just disrupt your life by creating this panic that's happening. And it's, who would have ever thought that this year you'd be at this day and you'd have all the schools in Louisiana closed down for whatever X amount of days. You'd have major companies shutting down. And yeah, it's going to affect people. It is. It's going to affect people for a long time. But the church's position, what do? Do we just talk the same talk, act the same way, kind of give our opinions? Listen, God's not interested in what your opinion is about it. You better dig in the Word of God. Get some scripture on it. Find out where you need to be as a person and say, Lord, I'm going to follow this. So I stood behind him, put him before I knew that he would not live after he had fallen. I took the diadem that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my master. And Dawid took hold of his garment and tore them, and also all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And Dawid asked the young man who was informed him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of a sojourner and a Amalekite. I don't know if, I mean, this is not stuff you can even make up. This is the hand of God showing us this pattern of how that spirit happens throughout our history. We've seen it. I mean, you know, in the Holocaust, that was the Amalek. It doesn't matter. Sometimes it comes in war. Sometimes it comes in an epidemic. Sometimes it comes in all sorts of things that can happen. Some last a long time. Some go on and you just learn to live around it. And let me tell you, the church has lived around Amalekite for a long time and we've done nothing about it. We do nothing about it. We're just like what Saul did. He kind of took a back seat. Instead of putting it in the band, he kept Saul. Samuel came and said, what's the bleeding of sheep that I hear? Why didn't you do what I told you to do? You kept Agag, the king, for what? What did he keep him for? I was sharing this with Brother Herman yesterday. He kept him because he was so full of pride, he wanted to ride him around so everybody can see that one king conquered the next king. That's what he kept him for. He wanted everybody to see him. And God said, kill him. Get rid of him. And he kept the good stuff, and he didn't want, so, you know, he reasoned, well, this is good, and God, I'm sure God, this is gold, we'll bring it to the house of Yah. Yah will take this gold and the silver, we'll keep the silver, because Yah needs some silver. What does Yah need from anybody? Think about that. But obedience. He needs us to obey him. And that's important to our life, to keep that in mind. Don't change what Yah commanded you to do along the way, because it gets tough. Or because it comes, you get a victory. You get a victory in your life. Let me tell you what happens when people get victories. They get a victory or success. They get a little weak in their prayer time. They get a little weak in their Bible reading because they reached a plateau, a kind of a pinnacle, and they're feeling good about themselves. And that's the time we should be careful, because when you at that point, the enemy's coming. And he's going to attack. We should be always cautious, always vigilant. We should be like the watchman on the wall with the shofar in our hand, ready to blow at any moment. Any moment we should be ready to sound the alarm, because we're under attack. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we're under attack. A lot of people is under attack. Some will have answers and some will have none. The church should have answers. We shouldn't be relying on what we see on the news to give some idea or opinion about what we think about it. Because there's all sorts of stuff already that's happening out there about people's opinion. How many know God don't have opinions about it? He just tells you facts. These are the facts. And Dawid said to him, how was it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the anointed one of Yah? And Dawid called one of the young men and said, draw near and fall on him. And he struck him so that he was dead. Amalek is not afraid to strike what's Yah's. Just so you know it. Amalek is not afraid to kill Christians. That's what he does from the very beginning of his onset. It was all against God's people. Why? It's to stop you from getting the firstborn status. It's to stop you. And what Yeshua paid for at Calvary for all of us is to guarantee us firstborn status. Guarantees us that. Esau gave his birthright up for a meal, a small meal at that. Because it didn't mean much to him. And that's important. So Esau was representing the flesh. But Jacob, even though Jacob had some fleshly problems as Jacob, God changed his name to Israel and he became the spiritual part of it. And it's the spirit and the flesh battling each other. And the flesh will come in different ways. And one thing about the flesh, when it comes, it attacks the flesh. It attacks the flesh to discredit the flesh, to show you how vulnerable you are as a person. The moment sickness comes on, you don't feel the same like you always feel. You're not so, you know, happy because you're feeling it. But the spirit can't be touched if you understand the word of God. You understand promises, it can't be touched. But that's just how the enemy works. He's going to attack you. What is he going to attack? Is he going to come and fight your spiritual man? Not a chance. He's going to attack your flesh first because it's the weakest and the most feeble. It's an Amalek attack. And my prayer today that you are getting this, that it is doing, because I can tell you, the time that I had to really look at this, I wish I'd have had a few more weeks to just look at it because there's so much that I'm leaving out for you. And Dawid said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your own mouth has witnessed against you, saying, I myself put to death the anointed one of Yah." And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what Amalek is trying to do in the world today, is put to death the anointed one. But he has no right to do that. And we saw that in Dawid, what he did, he took his life. He said, "You have no right for that. Your blood's on your hand." They were to act in this capacity on the Lord's behalf, and through doing so, the matter would be looked upon as the Lord himself acting after a similar fashion to angels acting under fixed laws throughout the Lord's kingdom, with their action being looked upon as the Lord's action. And we see that throughout Scripture. One we see in Sodom and Lot in Sodom. When Lot was there, the angels went there. The angels were acting on Yah's behalf and what happened in that situation. So there's so many verses of Scripture that I'm not going to go to simply because of time. However, though concentrated efforts were made to eradicate Amalek at different times after this, and that's 1 Samuel 14, 48, 1 Samuel 15, 2 and 3, and we see that in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "Yah sent me to anoint you sovereign over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of Yah." Now, where was Saul in position? I mean, Saul, he was sovereign, a king over Israel, first king. When he reached kingship, who's coming after his kingship? Amalek. Remember that. Amalek's coming after that. He can't possess what's rightfully his. And he was not a king who snuck in. He was crowned king. He was anointed. He was anointed with the oil. He was crowned king. "Thus said the host," in verse 2, "I shall punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when he came up from Mizraim. Now go, you, and strike Amalek under the ban, all he has, and you shall not spare them, put to death from man to woman, to infant to nursing child, from ox to sheep, from camel to donkey." And so we see that all through Scripture, the reason was behind the attack that originated when they came from Mizraim. That was the great delivery. And I see that in the life of people. Can you imagine having this information? It soothes your mind at being in leadership or being a minister. When you see people who are going, they come to church, they get free from Egypt, they're doing good. And then all of a sudden you go, what happened to them? And that plays on your mind. As a minister, you think about it all the time. Lord, what could I have done different? What could we have done to help them? And our whole time, you know what that was? The Amalek attack. They were attacked by Amalek from behind. They were young. They had pre-existing conditions from an old past life. They still trying to get redeemed from all those things, and they're being attacked. Is that happening to anybody here? That's what the enemy does. He don't care. He don't let you get full grown. He wants to attack you. And when you get older, what happens when you get older? Then you need assistance again. You was born, you needed assistance. Then you have the adult life, and then you get older, you need assistance again. You have to rely on family members and people to help. How many are experiencing that? The older you get, the more assistance you need. And so that's how the enemy does. And this is the same thing with this virus that's going around. It's attacking the young, those with pre-existing conditions, and those who are elderly for the most part. The Israelites took hundreds of years to carry out the Lord's command. It was not until the day of Hezekiah. You can read that in Hezekiah, in the Chronicles about Hezekiah, in 1 Chronicles 4, 41 and 43. Read that on your own. I'm not going to go into it. But that's when Hezekiah, the days of Hezekiah, that the Amalek was finally completely destroyed from a nation standpoint. Not the spirit of Amalek, because we still see it today. So you could go ahead and read that on your own. In the process of destroying the Amalekites, God brought matters to pass after such a fashion that archaeologists and historians today can find no trace in the secular world of this once mighty nation. Think about that. But what operates in our world today? We have this spiritual battle that's going on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood was tended to in Hezekiah's day. With principalities and powers, the release of those that were killed into the principalities and powers that rule in those spirits of Amalek is still prevalent today. Hence, we've seen it throughout our history when we had the eradication of certain groups of people. Why kill a lot of people real fast? Don't give them a chance to realize what's happening, because they're going to then be preach the gospel and come to realize they have a firstborn status that they have yet to accomplish. And we want to accomplish that. The secular world of this once mighty nation, they existed on the pages of Scripture alone. This is how completely and thoroughly God brought the matter to pass concerning their destruction. The Amalekites have literally been put out of remembrance from under the heavens, exactly as God stated that they would be. The descendants of Esau. To see the true place and significance of the Amalekites in Scripture and to properly understand the typology involved at different points where this people are mentioned, one needs to go back and look at Esau, the progenitor of the Amalekites, and it matters not that the Amalekites existed as a nation prior to this time. The Amalekite nation is seen existing apart from change throughout its history, whether before or after the days of Esau's grandson, Amalek. Esau is really the only link that Scripture provides to trace the origin of the Amalekites. As previously stated, they appeared during the days of Abraham, apart from the reference of their origin. The fact that they were associated with Esau at a later point in time from their original appearance must be looked upon as by divine design in a particular reason. And again, that was because Esau gave the firstborn status up. That's the position we can't take today. Trust me. The church cannot take the position of giving up the firstborn status. How many here wants to just give up the fact that you can live in the kingdom with Yeshua for 1,000 years? Who wants to give that up? After all, that's one of the strong reasons why we serve him today, because we want to change the life of living by the flesh. We live after the Spirit, and now we are the sons of the Most High, the sons of Yah, the sons of Elohim. We don't want to give up what's rightfully ours. If you accept Yeshua and what he did at Calvary, you accept the blood that cleanses you from all sin and all transgression, then you have a firstborn status. Don't give that to nobody for no reason. And so don't give up during this pandemic that's happening with this coronavirus and all of the scare that's going on around the world. Don't give in to it. Stay strong in the Lord. Stay faithful in his word. This is the time to get closer to him. This is the time to read your history. Read that what's promised by God gave you firstborn status. There's no reason to give it up. Now, you may lose some things. You may lose some things that are rightfully yours as far as business goes. But that's just the way it is. He reigns on the just and the unjust. That's part of it. But that, if that changes you, then your relationship was built on things, on your possessions. Sometimes your possessions get taken. That's just the way it is. But every time I read in the scripture that possessions got taken, God always replaces them with much more. Sometimes you're going to go through a little delay, but it's not a denial. God's still going to come through for you and bless you. It's what you do when you're going through it. What's your attitude? What's your approach to the scripture? Well, I ain't going to read it no more because else I'll give up. Listen, if the church takes that position, we got some gloomy days ahead. We better have better instruction in the Word of God. We better have been versed in the scripture to know that that's not the position of the church. When they're talking about it ending, we ought to be talking about he's getting closer. He must be getting closer because I still have a day that I have to receive the firstborn status. Now, by faith, we've done that already, I would hope. I would hope that every day you get up, you thank him for being a child of Yah, a child of the Most High. That's, you've received it by faith. But in reality, as long as you're still fleshly breathing, there's a chance that the enemy can take it from you if you give it up. There's a chance that you transgress God's command or don't do something he told you to do, which weakens you and gets you in a place where you're now more vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And the many people that I've seen in their life don't overcome that. I've seen them go strong in the Lord, and at the end of their days, they wind up back doing the same thing they were doing and wind up dying. It's a shame. That's a steal. The enemy's stealing people and robbing them from what's rightfully them. It's all about Amalek. It is within the person of Esau that the characteristics are seen that depict the true nature of Amalek. Within the spiritual frame of reference, allowing that which God has for man to see in passages such as Exodus 17, verse 8 through 16, to become self-evident. And Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moshe said to Yahushua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I am stationing myself on top of the hill with the rod of Elohim in my hand. And Yahushua did as Moshe said to him to fight with Amalek. And Moshe and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to be when Moshe held up his hand that Israel prevailed. So what are we going to do? Posture ourselves and position ourselves on the top of the hill. That should be the position of the church. Not in the valley, in the top of the hill, and hand lifted high. Holding the very thing that he just gave them water with. So that what that represented something to them. They said, man, every time Moses held that stick up, the sea opened, the water come out of the rock. That means so if you're fighting a battle and you're looking at this leader who's led you to this. Now we're here up against this enemy. He got the rod up. You go, man, I seen what God can do. It represented what God can do. And what God did with that staff, he did, it was miraculous. He said, stand still and see the salvation of Yah. That's what he said. And the sea opened up. That was must have been something to see. It'd be like the Mississippi parting. The Mississippi parted. They'd be people. They'd forget about Corona. They'd all be down here looking at what is going on down there. This is phenomenal. What's happening? There would be the moment talk. We change the narrative. Well, maybe the church needs to stand up and realize that we serve a God that's big enough and powerful enough, so the church can change the narrative a little bit. And it's, we got to operate in that power. That's why I said to you, I said to the last time I talked, the most important thing you can have right now, set apart spirit to empower you for understanding, wisdom, and revelation. I said that right prior to us going into Purim. I said, if you don't have no idea how important this is to your life. You have to have that understanding. You have to start talking. Lord, I thank you for your spirit empowering me today. I can't make it today without your spirit guiding my life, guiding my words, guiding my sight. Very important. I was sharing with Brother Chad the other day. It don't matter who I'm with, I'm sharing something. I want to, because there's little things that make sense to me. But the one thing about Purim, to understand that, if you study Esther and Mordecai, they're both names tie into smell. And the one thing in the Mishnahs that the Jewish people look at some of the stories there, they believe that the one faculty of sense that wasn't affected in the garden was smell. Because she lusted with her eye, she tasted with her mouth, and she listened to the enemy. But the smell was not affected. And that's why one of the things that the enemy is against is to come to you to take away the aroma that is you have when you're in intimacy with the Father and how you prep. And in our Torah portion talked about the oil and how you mix it. And this is not ordinary. It's not for your use. It's for His use. And how we get invited into that. We get invited into that. And that's important for our life. Because and one of the things that when they were at Mount Sinai, when God spoke, they smelled His speech. They didn't just hear it. He affects that. And let me tell you, there's nothing like being in His presence. And we should want that. We should, Lord, just pray, Lord, allow Your Spirit to help me just smell Your presence. I want to see it. I want to hear it. I want to taste it. That's a person who's diving in. That's one who hungers for the Word. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You want more of Him. Valuable lessons for us. And you don't know how bad you need it until you got a situation like this. Imagine this being 1,000 times worse. Because, right, you know, when people's going around saying, well, it's not going to be too bad. Do you know that 99.8% of the people who contract corona survive? That's pretty helpful. But so many people still operate in fear. But remember, He's not trying to kill every person. But He is trying to affect every person. That's what corona is all about. He's trying to affect every person. If He kills your mama and your daddy and people who are sick that you've been trying to hold on to as long as you can, and it comes and kills people who are having pre-existing conditions, it affects you. And when people get into fear, it affects you from a business standpoint because then people start shutting down out of fear. And that's how Amalek works. It operates from the rear. It's always to assault you. It's just to upset things. And God gave victory, and He wants to continue to give victory. And Moshe said to Yahushua, choose men out to fight. He said, I'm going to be at the top of the hill with the rod of Elohim in my hand. And Yahushua did as Moshe said to him to fight with Amalek. And Moshe and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill, and it came to be when Moshe held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moshe's hands were heavy, so he took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. How many know that's important for us right now? And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Yahushua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Yah said to Moshe, write this for remembrance in the book and recite it in the hearing of Yahushua, that I shall completely blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. And Moshe built a slaughtering place and called its name Yah Nisi. And he said, because a hand is on the throne of Yah to fight against Amalek for generation to generation. Fight against them from generation to generation. We're in a different generation than they are in, and we're still fighting Amalek. But how many know the hand of Yah is stretched out for us? So what are we going to be doing? If He stretched out His hand for us to save us, He's stretching out His hand for us. I want you to get that picture. Like Moshe held out His hand, He's stretching out. And I believe this is what Yah, He's trying to extend the Torah to the whole world and said, I'm stretching out my hand for you. Then we ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be doing the exact same thing He's doing. When He sent Yeshua, Yeshua didn't hold out no other book. He held out the scripture and He stretched His hand out. And this is what Yeshua did. And we ought to be followers of Yeshua doing the exact same thing. You can defeat every foe. You can conquer every enemy that comes against you. It doesn't matter if it's sickness, disease. It doesn't matter what it is. You can have an economic crisis. If you'll do what Yah commands us to do, we are winners. We overcome. Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac, a man of the world. He looked upon matters, particularly matters surrounding his birthright, his rights as firstborn, and the main thing singled out in the scripture about Esau, as the world views them rather than as God views them. It is said of Esau that he despised his birthright. Do you remember that? He despised it. So he wasn't looking with the eyes of Yah. Even though Yah allowed his birth, allowed all this stuff, and he was the firstborn, he despised what was rightfully his. That's what Amalek is against, to get you to despise what's rightfully yours. So you can get frustrated during this time, but it's not the posture of the church. We should not be frustrated about what happens. I don't care what happens from a business standpoint. Don't matter what you lose. It don't matter what happened. We should not be frustrated about it. We should have an answer. And it should be a victorious answer. It should be something that has joy attached to it, or shouting of praise and rejoicing attached to it. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever conversation we get in, that's important. The Septuagint uses the word for despise that means that Esau regarded his birthright as sultry, a sultry thing, and as insignificant or of little value. A birthright as little value. Listen, if you value your relationship with God as little, it's going to tell. You won't come to Torah portion. You won't come to Shabbat services. You won't do no Bible reading. You won't do any of that because you got little value when it comes to your walk with God. That's the spirit of Amalek. So if you're waiting for Corona to get on you, the Amalek done got you if you're operating that way. And I'm here to just tell you the truth. We can be out of that. We can be free from that. When you're a believer, you're going to have exuberance. You're going to be full of joy, and you're going to want to do stuff. You're going to want to be in his presence. You're going to want to attend. You're going to want to read your Bible because you're so excited. It's like you're running a race, and you can see the finish, and the ribbon's going across, and you see it. There's no time to pull back. You're there. That's where the church is positioned. The enemy wants you to. No use. You ran all these years. Why keep running? Because you're going to win if you keep running. It's not the one who finishes first. It's the one who just crosses the line. Just cross the line. You don't have to be the fastest. You could be the slowest. That's fine. You're the same prize. You don't get a different prize. It's the same prize. And so we find this very important principle set forth. He thought his birthright was insignificant or of little value. And that's, if you see yourself that way, that will be what values most in your life, you're going to give most of your time. What you value most, you're going to give. Hence, your treasures what you put your heart into is where your treasure is going to be. It's what you treasure most. Whatever you value most, you're going to give your time to it. You don't have to be reminded. Sometimes I wonder about our announcements, if they're necessary. Because you're not hearing them anyway. Or maybe you're hearing them, but there's no value to you. You don't mark it down. If I told you today, well, next week on Thursday at 10 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to give out $1 million to every person that comes to Faith Temple. You're going to mark that down. Because there's value. It's amazing we tell you that Shabbat's on Saturday and you don't mark that down because you don't value it. And this is way much more than $1 million. This is eternal life. I know that's a simple way to put it, but I don't know no other way to put it. What you value. Esau didn't value his birthright, so he wound up selling it for a meal. He regarded his birthright as practically worthless. Now, if I were to come out that way from the back of this and I said, who here thinks your salvation is practically worthless? You don't want, not me. But if I come from the front way, it's about how you value it. What are you doing to feed your spiritual side versus the flesh? And that's how you're going to take this whole thing that's going on. I'm sure the news stays on constantly. You're listening to it. And there it is. Everybody I took since this whole outbreak, the first thing they talk about when they get on a boat, the first thing they talk about, somebody brings up this pandemic. They bring it up. It's because it's on everybody's mind. It's on everybody's mind. And so I just want you to know, this message is not about do nothing. I think we should pay attention to be careful. I think that's all necessary. But if you're going to give attention to how careful you need to be careful that you stay close to Yah. Be careful that you get, this is a time to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And so whatever time you're given to something that you can't control anyway. And listen, this thing, I had a doctor on a boat the other day, said this thing's going to peak around April, mid-April. It's going to peak. That's what they're telling us. So he quit his practice, his whole practice. He shut the practice down. This is a big deal. Like, you shut your practice? He said, yeah, I shut my practice down. I said, what? He said, yeah, because I'm weak right now. I got a pre-existing condition. And so I don't want to be around sick people because my practice is all about sick people. People come in sick. I don't want them blowing coughing on me. And so I said, what are you going to do for a living? He said, well, I'm hopeful my insurance will kick in and I can get some kind of payment. But that's a big deal because he shut down and I work in the front, you know, and the nurses and everybody else is affected. It's a trickle effect. It affects everybody. Yeah. They're not going to buy any products. They're not going to do anything. So I've been thinking about that and I was like, man. And then I got home. So when you're on a boat, you don't hear the news. Sometimes that's good, right? So I get home and Charlotte was telling me, she's catching me up on everybody that, everything that happened. The schools, you know, the schools closed down. I said, where? In Louisiana. I said, you got to be kidding me. Nope, they're all closed. And she was telling me Disney World closed, Universal closed. And I was putting price tags kind of in my mind on how much that's going to affect people. That's going to be a big deal. So we don't know where this is going to go, but my job was not to figure that out for you. You can be involved as you want in it. My job is to give you what thus said the word of God on it. If you and I want to be strong, we can be. It's right here for us. So the account of Esau, the birthright was practically worthless, and Esau looked upon his birthright after this fashion, sold his rights as firstborn to his twin brother Jacob for one meal of bread and pottage of lentils. He sold this birthright and satisfied his hunger to satisfy fleshly gratification. That's what happens. And let me tell you, if you're all about flesh, all about what you're not going to get to do now, that's a bad place to be. You're going to not get to do some things. It's just what it is. You didn't pick this. It just picked everybody in the world. It's not a localized thing. It's everywhere. Don't get caught up and get frustrated on what you can't do right now, because that is not becoming the believer in our position. That's not the first thing you should think about. What you should think about is, Lord, this is my time to make sure I'm where I need to be. And if that's the first thing that grips you and disturbs you and frustrates you, then you obviously not where you need to be. It's an indicator for us. How many know that's important for our life? Don't be frustrated. There's some things you can do. And we'll continue to monitor it and do whatever we're supposed to do. But I figured we were safe today under 250. I like that. The account of Esau selling his birthright, not realizing its value until it was too late, forms the fifth and final major warning in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read Hebrews and then I'm going to have to stop because my time is up. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Lest there be any who whore or profane like Esau, who for a single meal sold his birthright. Think about that. He's giving us some warning. For you know that afterward, when he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. This account in Hebrews chapter 12 forms the apex toward which all things in the book move. The preceding four warnings have to do with different facets of the overall teaching surrounding the birthright. And chapter 11 and the chapter on faith leading to chapter 12 forms both the summation for the preceding warning and an instruction for the final warning, tying everything together with the thought, the faithful The thought of faithfulness to one's calling. And that is important. That's the last thing I won't read anything else, but that is important. You got to be faithful to your calling, whatever that is. And we're being called to be the firstborn. Be faithful to it. Don't squander it. Don't think it's worthless. It's worth something. And sometimes you're going through defeat. Sometimes you're being fought in a battle and you don't feel like you're the firstborn. You feel like, man, it's just not happening for me. You got to understand that it happened for you at Calvary. That's when it happened. When Yeshua gave his life for the whole world. And he didn't just give his life. He rose from the dead. And he was seated at the right hand of the Father for all of us. That has to mean something to us. And so anytime you're faced with an issue or a problem like we're faced with in the world today, use that as a tool to give you the strength you need to continue to do what God has called you to do. And so be faithful to your calling. Your calling is to be the firstborn, is to represent being children of the Most High God. We ought to start acting like children of the Most High God. Children of the Most High God don't succumb to fear. We don't give up what's rightfully ours. We take possession of what's ours and we treat it with value. It means something. So I'm going to ask you, what does your walk with God mean to you today? Does it mean a lot to you, or does it don't mean anything? So you'll succumb to whatever said, whatever the news media puts out, whatever they tell you, whatever the CDC puts out, whatever they say, that's what we're going to do. But what does God say? What does his word declare? That has to mean something to you. And you have value. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Sons and daughters. And it counts how you think. It counts what you say. Because the way you think is going to be the way you pray. And if you pray in the mist, it's not going to help you. We got to pray the word of God. We got to pray what the word says. And so isn't it amazing how in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he gives the faith chapter for now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on and talks about the fathers of faith, how they had value in what they trusted God for. And it cost some, they died not receiving the promise. But the promise came. How many know Yeshua came? So the promise came, and now we're waiting on the promise to come again. And if you die, I don't want you to be ignorant of those who have fallen asleep. We're all going to be changed. He's given hope. He keeps giving hope to us. We're all going to have that hope. And he's saying that. But if you alive and remain, you'll be changed. And so that's the ultimate firstborn status that comes into play. So when you're with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our brother, our elder brother went before us. He paid the price in full. And our elder brother's coming back. And guess who's going to wear the crown? Not Amalek. We're going to be at the coronation of the king, and we're going to be there to crown him King of Kings and shout hallelujah when he returns. Yom Teruah. Amen. So there it is. That's part of it. They got a second part, maybe two parts, maybe three parts to this. But it depends how much you talk about it. But it's full of things in there. Maybe I'll do something else. Depends where we wind up next Shabbat. So we'll see. But I appreciate you and love you. But we're going to pray. It's time to pray.